from? Bhagavad Gita as it is, 11th chapter, text 40. Mahapurastadata prishtataste namostute sarvata eva sarva ananta viryamita vikramastvam sarvam samaknoshi tatosi sarva. Obeisances to you from the front, from behind, and from all sides. O unbounded power, you are the master of limitless might. You are all-pervading, and thus you are everything. Therefore, out of loving ecstasy for Krishna, his friend, Arjuna is offering his respects from all sides. He is accepting that Krishna is the master of all potencies and all prowess, and far superior to all the great warriors assembled on the battlefield. In the Vishnu Purana, it is said, Yoyam tavagato deva samipam vivatagnaha satvam eva jagat shrashta yata sarvagato bhavan. Whoever comes before you, be he a demigod, is created by you, O Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Akyam Timinandasya Jnanjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurudev Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadarmayam Tathati Shabadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Patakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Shadrashatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Stam Sahivam Sadvetam Svabhutam Prajana Sahitam Krishna Chaitam Nadevam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhandatam Shtra E Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bhanto Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kamsha Gaurangi Radhe Vrindaneshwari Vrishakhan Sute Devi Pranamami Mohi Priye Vamshako Pitabhyascha Kripasintho Vyayivacha Aditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vatsali Gopata Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Nama Purastha Vata Prishtataste Namostute Sarvata Eva Sarva Ananta viryamita vikramastvam sarvam samaknoshi tatosi sarva. This chapter is describing the universal form of Krishna. Krishna was speaking as Arjuna's friend, serving as Arjuna's friend and charioteer, and then later as Arjuna's spiritual master. But then Arjuna asked the Lord to reveal this universal form, the form in which everything in the universe can be seen in one place within Krishna's body. Just to demonstrate that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Krishna accepted the request and showed the universal form, which was something more than Arjuna had bargained for. In one sense, it was so mighty and so great and so samapnosi, covering everything, tatosi, being everything, in fact. So Arjuna was filled with awe and respect, and therefore he says, I offer my respects from the front, from behind, from this side, from that side, again and again. When someone is filled with emotion, then he becomes repetitive, like, I can't get over it. It's too much, it's just too much, I can't get over it. Right? Repeating again and again. Arjuna is struck with wonder and with awe and repeatedly offers his obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ananta Virya, the person who has unlimited power, unlimited potency. Then he says, Saketi Vatva Prasabham Yavuktam He Krishna He Yadava He Saketi Ajanta Mahimanam Tavedam Maya Pramada Pranayena Vapi Yachchavaha Sartam Asatkritosi Vihara Shayasana Pojaneshu Ekota Vapyachuta Tatsamaksham Tatkshamayetam Aham Aprameyam. Thinking of you as my friend, I have rashly addressed you, O Krishna, O Yadava, O my friend, not knowing your glories. Please forgive whatever I may have done in madness or in love. I have dishonored you many times, jesting as we relaxed, lay on the same bed, or sat or ate together, sometimes alone, and sometimes in front of many friends. O infallible one, please excuse me for all those offenses. Purport. Although Krishna is manifested before Arjuna in his universal form, Arjuna remembers his friendly relationship with Krishna and is therefore asking pardon and requesting Krishna to excuse him for the many informal gestures which arise out of friendship. He's admitting that formerly he did not know that Krishna could assume such a universal form, although Krishna explained it as his intimate friend. Arjuna did not know how many times he may have dishonored Krishna by addressing him, O my friend, O Krishna, O Yadava, etc., without acknowledging his opulence. But Krishna is so kind and merciful that in spite of such opulence, he played with Arjuna as a friend. Such is the transcendental loving reciprocation between the devotee and the Lord. The relationship between the living entity and Krishna is fixed eternally. It cannot be forgotten, as we can see from the behavior of Arjuna. Although Arjuna has seen the opulence in the universal form, he cannot forget his friendly relationship with Krishna. So that was the constitutional relationship between Krishna and Arjuna. They were friends. But now Arjuna's friend has shown this wonderful form. And Arjuna is saying, you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and I was treating you like an ordinary friend. Similar mood was shown in the Mahabharata when Yudhisthira Maharaj and his brothers were obliged to live incognito. They went and stayed in the kingdom of Maharaj Birat. And they took the roles of ordinary court servants. Yudhisthira became a courtier to the king. Draupadi was dressing the queen's hair. Nakula and Sahadeva were taking care of the horses. Arjuna Bhima, who became the cook. Did we mention everyone?
Arjuna
became a dancing teacher for the king's daughter. So in this way, they became just like ordinary court servants. But then when the 14 years expired, then they retrieved their weapons and went out and fought against the Kauravas. And then when it was finally disclosed to Maharaj Virat who these people were, then he was feeling so ashamed that just a few minutes earlier he'd insulted Yudhisthira Maharaj even not giving full credit to his son for having defeated the Kauravas, for saying that somehow it must have been his charioteer that it helped bring off the victory. And then just shortly after, his son disclosed to him that, no, actually, you don't know who my charioteer was. And you don't know who your courtier is. And you don't know who's serving your queen. You don't know who's in your kitchen. And you don't know who's teaching your daughter dancing. These are all the greatest Kshatriyas in the world, the king of the world and his brothers. Then the kings. What have I done? So, similarly, Arjuna is in that mood that now he's seeing Krishna as the supreme. Now he's seeing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he's is there a proper sitting place?
Yes.
So now Arjuna is seeing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's thinking, I was treating him just like an ordinary friend. I was treating Krishna as if he were a buddy. And now I see that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All the universes are within him. All the demigods are under his control. The sun and the moon are like his eyes. His effulgence covers the entire cosmic manifestation. He's Anantavirya. He has unlimited power. And I was joking with him, hey, Krishna. Sometimes Prabhupada mentions that there would be some competition, and then after the competition, people are boasting. And sometimes there would be exaggeration, and Krishna Arjuna would say to Krishna, you're very honest, aren't you? So, Asatkatosi, I dishonored you so many times. We do that with our friends. We belittle them sometimes. You're a sharp dude, aren't you? Meaning just the opposite. So that's how the dealings with friends are. There's no respect shown between friends. It's equal level. So Arjuna was playing with Krishna just like that. And now he's seeing that the person that I was treating that way is the Supreme Personality of God. So he says, Janata Mahimanam Tadena, I didn't know your glories. So please, Kshame, please forgive me for all of this familiar behavior. Kshame, Aparmeya, you're immeasurable, you're achuta, you're infallible. So whatever I did, pramadat pranayinavapi, either out of love or out of madness, please forgive whatever insults I gave, whatever offenses I committed. He's praying like that. But we see that this is not natural for Arjuna. Arjuna's natural relationship is to be friendly with Krishna. How is it possible to be friendly with such a great, exalted person as Supreme Lord of all the universes? It's possible by Krishna's mercy. Krishna has an energy, Yogamaya, which partly discloses him and partly conceals him. So that the devotee who's under the influence of Yogamaya sees Krishna, but doesn't see that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. He sees Krishna is my friend, Krishna is my chariot driver, Krishna is my child. Because Krishna wants to enjoy loving dealings with the devotee in that mood, and the devotee wants to serve Krishna in that mood. But how is it possible when this vision of Krishna is there as the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Person? It's not possible. I can't think of the Supreme Lord of all the universes as my friend, as my buddy, as my chariot driver. So Krishna expands one of his energies in such a way that the devotee forgets. The devotee forgets that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. There's Krishna's, some devotees are in the mood of Krishna's parents. Krishna is the father of everyone. Aham Bija Pradapita, he's the father of all living beings. Aham Sarvasya Prabhupada, he's the origin of everything. So he has no father, he has no mother. But some devotees want to serve him in the role of father, the role of mother. because the mother and father will serve the child very eagerly, very attentively, with love. So some devotees want to love Krishna and serve Krishna in that particular way. So one devotee, Yashoda Mayi, takes the role of Krishna's mother. And she's sometimes chasing him with a stick, because Krishna is very mischievous. He steals butter from the homes of the local ladies and eats it with his friends and distributes it to the monkeys and causes all sorts of mischief. This is Krishna's business. So then, this is very bad. The child should not be allowed to misbehave like this. He'll grow up to be a delinquent. So Yashoda Mayi chases him with a stick. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, she's chasing him with a stick. And Krishna's running away. My mother is chasing me. She's going to punish me. Krishna also places himself under the control of this Yoga Maya energy so that even Krishna forgets. Even Krishna forgets and gets absorbed in this loving relationship. So one time Yashoda Mayi got a complaint from Krishna's friends. The friends complained, Balaram, Krishna's brother, and the friends reported. They tattled, that's really what it was. They tattled on him. And they said that Krishna's been eating dirt. You know how friends, Krishna's eating dirt, Krishna's eating dirt. So they tattled on him to his mother. And she showed him why he called him in, Krishna, have you been eating dirt? Your friends say you've been eating earth. Have you been eating, putting earth in your mouth? And Krishna said, no, we had some argument while we were playing, and now they're trying to get me in trouble so that you'll punish me. So then Yashoda Mayi said, so let me see. Open your mouth. Let me see. So Krishna opened his mouth, and sure enough, she saw the earth, moon, sun, Venus, Jupiter, all the planets. She saw Vrindavan, the place where they were living. She saw herself. She saw the whole family. She saw all the coward men, all the cows. She saw time. She saw space. She saw all directions. She saw everything in the mouth of Krishna. Unlimited. And she thought, what am I seeing here? How is it possible? What am I seeing? And she began becoming philosophical in that life. Must have been bewildered by the illusory energy to think that I'm the wife of Nanda Maharaj, and all these people are my subjects, and that Krishna is my son, and so many things. This is so wonderful. And as she was thinking in that way, then Yoga Maya stepped in again and covered the vision, and she told, don't do that again. You'll get sick. Don't do it. And she's treating Krishna just like an ordinary child. She's thinking, if Krishna doesn't eat properly, he'll die. He'll get sick and die. Krishna can't die. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But she's thinking that way out of love. So here the same thing. Arjuna is temporarily overawed by the vision of the universal form. But we'll see that by the end of the chapter, He himself asked Krishna, please resume your Saumya Bhakta, your very nice natural form that I'm so familiar with. And Krishna does that. He said, I've shown you this vision because you're my devotee. No one can see this otherwise. The great scholars, the great yogis, the great performers of austerity, any great person, no one can see this astonishing universal form. It's only possible by devotional service. Because you're my devotee and my friend, I've shown you all of this wonderful vision. For others, it's not possible. But now, because your mind has been disturbed by all of this, now don't worry, I'm again resuming my natural form as Krishna. And then Arjuna became Samvritta. What is that?
Prakritimadatta. Now I've Idani must be Samvritta Sacheta
Prakritimadatta. Now I'm back in my natural, happy state of mind and seeing you in this beautiful form. The devotee may know that Krishna has so many other forms, but he particularly loves Krishna in this all-attractive form as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Arjuna is showing that even though temporarily the relationship may be set aside, it comes back. These are all loving dealings. These are reflected only in the material world. In the material world also, we have relationships between servant and master and servant, between friend and friend, between child and parent, between lover and beloved. But these are temporary because they're based on the body. I'm thinking that I'm this body, and in relationship to my body, this is my mother, this is my father, these are my brothers, this is my country, this is my this is my man. I'm thinking of myself as this body. But in pure consciousness, one knows that I'm not this body, I'm the soul within the body. This bodily identity is not the thing. So the relationships now are established on the basis of the body. In terms of this bodily existence, someone's my mother, someone's my father, someone's my friend. Someone who I'm attracted to, that's my boyfriend, that's my girlfriend. But it's temporary. It's not that this is eternally my brother or my friend or my wife or my husband or my son or my daughter or my parents. It lasts for a short time because the body only lasts for a short time. Then I take another body and I get another set of parents and another set of friends and another set of everything. And then I leave the body again, and I take another body, another set of friends, another set of parents, another set of everything. Then again I change my body, and again another set. And each time I'm thinking, oh, this is my mother, this is my father, these are my friends. These relationships will go on and on. They have the slogan, a diamond is forever. Soft focus picture and single time. But it's temporary. Even, what to speak, the wife dies or the husband dies, or else they go to court sometime in their married life and fight over the diamonds. So the whole thing is temporary. It doesn't last forever. Therefore, it's described as being like a perverted reflection of reality. Like when you see a tree in water, in the river, it's not the real tree. It looks like the tree, it looks something like the tree, but it's shaking and it's not quite straight and you can't get any food off that tree. It's not the real thing, it's a reflection. The material world is the reflection of the spiritual world. And we're looking for reality here. We're looking for things to be permanent, looking for things to be real, authentic. We're looking for things to be satisfying. But it's not. Nothing is here. It can't be because it's not substantial. Just as the tree in the water is not substantial. So, but by seeing the tree in the water, we should get the clue that there must be a tree someplace else. Otherwise, how could this tree in the water be there? In this way, we have to look beyond the material world to the spiritual world. The spiritual world is not devoid of varieties. Otherwise, how could the varieties be here? If there's a tree in the water, there must be a tree on the bank. It's not that in the water there's a tree and on the bank there's nothing. That there's a reflection means there's a reality also. So that's described in the Brahma-Sankhita, that the spiritual world is there where all of these varieties are found in their perfect original form. There's water, there's trees, there's houses. But the water is like nectar. And the trees give you any fruit you want in any amount. Here we get mangoes from a mango tree, we get apples from an apple tree. And you only get so many when they're in season. But in the spiritual world, what do you want? It's all there for any tree. The same tree will give you apples, it will give you mangoes, it will give you papayas, it will give you a new house, it will give you anything you want. They're called kalpa vrikshas, trees that give anything you want. The houses are made of gems. The speaking is like singing. The walking is like dancing. That's the spiritual world. Here the walking is like dragging. Speaking is like croaking. But there it's all transcendental and transcendentally blissful. The happiness in the material world starts out great and declines. Witness. But in the spiritual world, the happiness is ever increasing because it's in relation to not to illusion like the happiness here, but to the supreme reality of Krishna. So our Krishna consciousness movement is meant for reviving our eternal relationship with Krishna so that we can re-enter that spiritual reality, revive that transcendental relationship with Krishna and be happy in eternal devotional life, eternal devotional service to Krishna. We can learn how to do that here in the material world or here in the Krishna consciousness movement. And that will be our, we'll be happy in this life and at the end of life go back home. What kind of questions do we have? Who might have a question? Yes?
Sanjay also witnesses the speaking of the Gita between Krishna and Arjuna. Does he remember it as well?
Sanjay? Yes. Raja Samsritya Samsritya. He says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, my dear king, I'm remembering this again and again and again and again. It's so wonderful. Vyasa Prasadash Shutavan. By the mercy of Vyasdev, Sanjay, the narrator really of the Bhagavad Gita, the person who's telling about this discourse between Krishna and Arjuna, was able to see the whole scene. He was the secretary to the blind king, Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra couldn't see what was going on, and besides, he was miles and miles away. But by the mercy of Vyasdev, the sage Vyas, Sanjay was given spiritual vision so that he could see what was happening on the battlefield and relay all the events to King Dhritarashtra. And he was able to see the universal form also. And remember. Yes.
But like you were saying, Yogmaya, under her influence, they forget afterwards, like how Yashoda Muni forgets. Does he forget? Mm-hmm. Or would he remember?
Sanjay? He doesn't have as much reason to forget. Because Arjuna is such an intimate friend with Krishna, he has to forget. Otherwise, how can the friendly dealings go on? But Sanjaya is not in such a close relationship with Krishna. So if he remembers, it doesn't interfere with the dealings. And even in Dwarka and in Hastinapur, there's some understanding that Krishna is God. Although they sort of go in and out. There's sometimes they remember, sometimes they forget. But there's this understanding, at least to some extent, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. Therefore, Hastinapur is different from Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, nobody knows, nobody cares. Nobody even cares. When Krishna does something extraordinary, they all say, oh, Krishna is so wonderful. Maybe he's some demigod who's taken birth in our village. They don't think that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. When Krishna kills some demon, then Yashoda thinks, oh, God has saved my child. Her child is God himself, but she's thinking, God has saved the child. In Vrindavan, there's not even a tinge of understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. They totally forget. But in Hastinapur, there's some, therefore, Kunti Devi, although she takes the role of Krishna's aunt, so she has an intimate relationship with Krishna, still she has some understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. So she was recalling this incident where Krishna was stealing butter and Yashoda Mayi was chasing him and Krishna's running away in fear. And she thought this is so extraordinary that the person who's feared, by fear personified, is running away from Yashoda Mayi because she's carrying a stick in her hand and he doesn't want to get punished. So that means she had some understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. So this is there in Hastinapur. But not in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is totally lost. They just love Krishna. That's all. Something else? Does Krishna have a negative relationship? Oh, yes.
So, is it not his son, but would he appear as your enemy or something?
Yes, Krishna also appears as the enemy. When there are, when Krishna is playing his pastimes, then the demonic king Kamsa sent so many demons to kill him. And Krishna reciprocated, all right, you want to kill me, I'll kill you. So he was the perfect enemy also. In different ways, he found various creative ways of slaying them all. There was one demon who took the form of a tornado or whirlwind and carried Krishna up into the sky to kill him. So Krishna started getting very heavy, and the demon couldn't carry him anymore and just fell to the ground and finished. So in various different ways, Krishna is killing these demons. So he's their enemy. He's Adisulam, killer of enemies. But because Krishna is absolute, to be Krishna's enemy is also transcendental. When Krishna kills an enemy, the enemy gets liberation. He gets freedom from material existence. So Krishna's, in one sense, he's not inimical to anyone. He's equal toward him. But he reciprocates. You want to love me, I'll love you. You want to fight with me, I'll fight with you. Whatever you want, any relationship that you want to have with me, I'll reciprocate. So he takes the form of a perfect enemy also. Yes. He's not one-sided, that it's only love and embracing and playing. There's also killing and all of that. So Krishna is perfect in every relationship.
I'm Sumati Devidasi. I have some doubts.
You have some doubts, good.
Yeah. So there are three questions, if you can.
Three. In ISKCON, is it allowed for an initiated devotee? Let me look at all three of them. In ISKCON, is it allowed for an initiated devotee to leave his own bona fide spiritual master and accept Srila Prabhupada as his spiritual master? In ISKCON, is it allowed? Well, first thing is, ISKCON is a society, and it has a government, and it makes rules, and so on and so on. So let's look beyond ISKCON, let's look at the philosophy. Because ISKCON is really supposed to be a manifestation of the philosophy. So, in the philosophy, is it allowed to leave? And of course, this question is written in such a way that it begs the question, really. To leave his own bona fide spiritual master. And the answer is no. That is the question, is the spiritual master bona fide, or is the spiritual master acting properly? And then the answer is yes, if the spiritual master is not acting, doesn't act as Krishna's representative, then he can leave, the disciple can leave. Avaishnavo Padishtena, I couldn't remember more of the verse today than I could the other day. Avaishnavo Padishtena Mantrena Niriyam Prajaya. If the spiritual master becomes averse to devotional service, if he becomes an offender toward devotees, if he loses his sense of discrimination as to what is to be done and what is not to be done, karya karya vijanata, utpata, if he's off track, path means off the authorized path of devotional service. Then one should give him up. So generally, or it's unusual, we don't expect that will happen. But sometimes it does so happen that the spiritual master doesn't properly conform, or in some way there's this breaking, then it may happen. Otherwise not. Will the devotee have to renounce his spiritual name given by the spiritual master since the spiritual contract is broken? That's like a kind of, in one sense, superficial. We have instances where, I could use so many examples. But the name is more or less, something that hangs on a person. We know that this is a wristwatch, so if I start calling it a tomato, everybody's going to get confused. Even so, though sometimes we accept a spiritual name, but the government wants to see our old name. So we don't say, that's not my name anymore. We still have that, our passport and that name, and so on. So people may know us by this name or that name. That's not the essential thing. He may give up that name, he may keep that name. That's not crucial to the question. The crucial thing is about the relationship. Otherwise, it's said that if the spiritual master is not acting sinfully, he's not against the service of the Vaishnavas, but the devotee comes to understand that this person can't actually lead me to the goal. He doesn't have the... I don't see in him the spiritual strength or the spiritual potency to bring me to the right conclusion of devotional service. And he may respect that spiritual master, but he'll seek guidance elsewhere. That also happens. Then there's no question of changing the name or anything like that. But he just comes to see that the purpose for which I came, I'm not going to achieve by following here. So he tries, so he seeks guidance elsewhere. That's also good.
Mm-hmm. Maharaj, I think it's in chapter 18 of the Bhagavad Gita, there's a specific verse about the qualities of a Brahman. I think it's I don't remember that.
That's the verse.
But are those the qualities that we should also look for in a spiritual master?
Those should be, actually, all the good qualities. Yes, yastir bhaktir bhagavacha kinshana sarvarguna stetra samasate sura. All the good qualities will be found in the devotee, and what to speak of the spiritual master. But we have to be careful not to have material vision. Oh, the guru got angry, he's not a guru. That's not... Rupa Goswami cautions that one shouldn't see the spiritual master from the material point of view and see that he's got a bad complexion or that he's diseased or he needs glasses or he's walking with a limp or he's... sometimes irritable. That's like seeing the Ganges and you see some mud in it or you see some things floating in it and you say, oh, I thought this river was pure. And now I see there's stool floating in it. There's this or that. So that's material vision. The superficially one sees some defect, when one should be seeing in a more deep way, seeing the spiritual qualifications of the Ganges, we're seeing the spiritual qualifications of the spiritual master. One shouldn't think of the, let's speak of the spiritual master, even the Vaishnava, Vaishnave Jati Buddhi. One shouldn't think that here's a Vaishnava, but he's an African Vaishnava. Or he's an American Vaishnava. Or he is a Vaishnava from a lower class, a lower social class. Or he's a Vaishnava, he's this kind of Vaishnava. That's Narakisa, that's hellish described as being hellish mentality. On the spiritual platform, Krishna's devotees are not Chinese or Americans or Africans or low class or high class or any of these things. They're all beyond all of these material designations, sarva padi vinirmukta. So if we see the Vaishnavas and think, just like sometimes our friends in India see that way, they see, yes, they may be Vaishnavas, but they're not fit to enter the temple because they're not Indians. Or they're not fit to worship the deity because they're not Indians, or they're not born in a Goswami family or a Brahmin family or this or that. Narakisa. That's described in the Shastra as being a hellish mentality. To see the Vaishnavas as being, their Vaishnavas are called Vishnujan. They're God's own men. And to see God's men as being African or Indian or American or British or Chinese or high class or low class is an offense to Vishnu. Worse than an offense to Vishnu, it's an offense to his men. He's more offended when his men are offended. So one shouldn't see that way, and one shouldn't see the spiritual master that way. Guru Shunanamati. One shouldn't see the spiritual master as being just an ordinary human being, because he's representing the Supreme Personality of God. So these are some of the instructions. Did that answer your part of the question?
Yes.
Yes and no?
Yes, or but you have another question. I'm a person who doesn't really have much knowledge on the scriptures, and I will admit I do not like to read. So in a case like that, what would I look out for in a spiritual master if I were to... I'd like to aspire for initiation at some point in my life. What qualities should I look for in the spiritual master?
You want me to give you a short, good answer so you don't have to read?
That would be
guidance.
Because, I mean, where to start?
One thing is, we may not like to read, but, you know, when it comes to something, you know, like if you're signing a contract, you'd read, wouldn't you? You would say, well, I don't like to read, you know, and, okay, here's your $100,000, and I'll just trust you because reading is too much trouble. When it comes to something important, you read. So these are important matters for a person in spiritual, on a spiritual path. It would help us to read at least the relevant portions. These things have been collected in different ways. They're in the books. You don't have to read it 50 hours a day. Read a little, read a little, read a little, so you know. Over time, Prabhupada said, little drops of water bear away stone. So read a little, read a little, read a little. At the end of reading a little, you'll know a lot. For that matter, there's audiobooks of Bhagavad Gita as it is. You can, you don't like to read, you're dyslexic or something, you can put on your headphones and listen and that way. Those who don't like to read, actually hearing is more important than reading. So if you attend the classes regularly, so many tapes are there of Srila Prabhupada or eight devotees, you can, you know, fill up your iPod or whatever it is that you have with transcendental instructions and every day listen. And you'll get the knowledge that way. In summary, Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam. The spiritual master should have heard in the disciplic line. He's heard from an authority, heard from an authority, heard from an authority. And Pramanishta, he has full faith in Krishna. He's always engaged in the service of Krishna. Elsewhere it said he's heard, and he repeats the same thing. Prabhupada said that's the essential service rendered by the spiritual master. He repeats what he's heard from his spiritual master, like a postal peon, Srila Prabhupada said. What we would probably call a postman, or a mailman. Mailman, right? That's the usual term. He probably said postal peon. So the postal peon or the mailman gets a letter from you, and his job is not to interpret it or improve on it, scratch something out, add a little something to make it clear. His job is what has been written in the letter. All he has to do is deliver it to you as it is. Then he's a postman. So the bona fide spiritual master receives the message and transmits the message as it is. He doesn't add anything or subtract anything or change anything. The same message that he's received, he transmits. So it should match. It should match. It matches the scripture. It matches the message given by the saintly devotees. Matches the message of the predecessor, acharyas of the line. And he acts accordingly. It's not that he gets on the seat and he preaches something that sounds really great, and then when you find out what he's really doing is a whole different story. His life and his teachings are the same thing. Is that okay? Yes?
Is there such a thing as a Krishna devotee?
As a?
Krishna devotee.
A Krishna devotee?
Yes, and what is a Krishna devotee?
What is a Krishna devotee?
Yes.
Krishna devotee is a person who uses his senses to give pleasure to the senses of Krishna. In the material world, we use our senses like our eyes and our ears and our tongue, and these are like active senses, hands and legs and sense of touch and so on. They're called senses, but they're senses that do things instead of finding out things. So in the material world, we use all of our senses for our enjoyment. My eye is on the lookout for something to eat, and I find it, and the tongue goes, yeah, yeah. You know, the hands go out there and grab it from wherever it is, and the tongue... So I'm pleasing my tongue. I'm pleasing my ears. I want to go to that concert where I can hear whoever it is do his music. I want to see such and such, whatever it is that I want to see. I want to touch this. I want to feel that. I want to smell this. I want to taste that. Because that's how I can be happy. And it doesn't really work because the senses are never satisfied. What happens is that we become practically servants of our senses. The eye is saying, come on. We're saying, okay, okay. The tongue is saying, come on. We say, okay, okay. Yes, sir, yes, sir. Whatever you want, sir. We become servants of our senses. But the senses are bad masters. They're not satisfied. And they don't say, well, I'm not satisfied. You can get out of here. I don't need you anymore. No, I'm not satisfied. You keep serving anyway. So then I'm not satisfied. The senses are not satisfied. But Krishna consciousness means instead of trying to serve my senses, I'll try to serve God's senses. God is also a person. He also likes to see something. He also likes to hear something. He also likes to so on. So instead of trying to please my senses, I'll try to please God's senses. Instead of speaking something meant to get something for myself, I'll speak something about Krishna, something to glorify Krishna. Instead of using my ears to hear about the mundane news or to hear about, hear some rock music or rap music or whatever kind of music, I'll hear transcendental sound. I'll hear Krishna's holy name. Instead of using my eyes to see some material thing, I'll look at the beautiful form of Krishna. I can smell the flowers and incense offered to Krishna. I can use my mind. My mind is one of the senses. Think of Krishna. Legs are a kind of active sense. I can use them to go to the place where people are chanting Hare Krishna. I can use my hands to sweep the temple of Krishna or do some other kind of service. So a devotee of Krishna is a person who engages his senses for the pleasure of Krishna's senses. Okay? And it all begins with the tongue. Of all the senses, the tongue is very important. You know, like in a ship, you see these big ocean liner ships or big battleships or aircraft carriers. And what determines what direction they go in? Right? This little rudder, you know, not a very big part of the boat. But that little rudder is determining the whole direction of the ship. So this little thing here in the mouth, this little tongue, the direction it goes in is very important. If you use your tongue for blah, 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 then that's really wrong. And when you use your tongue for chanting Hare Krishna, then your whole life goes for Krishna. And the tongue has actually two functions. One is to create sound, to vibrate, and the other is to taste. So instead of tasting all, you know, something in a restaurant, something in a club, you can taste the food offered to Krishna. And then you make spiritual advancement by that function of your tongue also. So when the tongue is engaged in tasting the food offered to Krishna, Krishna Prasad, and then chanting Hare Krishna, then spiritual practice.
Where does one start?
Start right here.
I was asking because I'm new.
Yeah.
And clueless.
New?
And clueless.
And clueless.
Yes. I was invited.
Okay, now you're new when you have a clue.
Yes. Yeah.
And you'll find it very easy to associate with the devotees here who are already coming, and they'll help you and show you what to do and how to make progress, and you'll make very quick progress. It all starts with the tongue. It's very easy. You know this Hare Krishna mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chant Hare Krishna, and take this nice spiritual food, associate with the devotees, and everything will come. Okay. There's Sudevi, we have one more question. Will Krishna accept the devotional service, which is not in the disciplic succession? No, Krishna doesn't accept the devotional service, which is not in the disciplic succession. Disciplic succession means from master to disciple in the line of teachers. That's the way to understand the science of Krishna. So we have to pick things up in the line of disciplic succession. There are two kinds of gurus, the initiating spiritual master. So we have to keep ourselves in the line of the bona fide devotees, not strike out on our own, discover new territory, make up something, concoct something. We have to follow those who are following. That's called disciplic succession, to follow those who are following. Nothing different should be introduced. Especially in this canon that Srila Prabhupada has introduced as the founder acharya, the standards he set, the teachings he's given, that should be followed. Nothing. What's the word? Askew from that should be introduced. That will cause there's misunderstandings and misapprehension of the philosophy. So we should take it as it's coming from Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada has so many followers, so many disciples, so we should take it from his disciples, the disciples of his disciples, in the standard way. The standard teachings, it's not a complicated thing, really. It's not, this is not something, you know, very esoteric and very difficult to figure out, that you need a PhD or something. What Srila Prabhupada taught is open knowledge to everyone. And we simply have to follow it. We simply have to follow it. And if there's sometimes questions, then there are senior devotees, the sannyasis, the advanced devotees can can clarify things for us. Spiritual masters can clarify things for us. We said there are no two opinions. That's it. One standard conclusion. Are there other questions? Yeah?
I understand that some have said that something can be perceived in a different, can be perceived and interpreted in a different context, in a different language. And I wanted to know, you said that it's important that...
it's simple.
It's simple.
Yeah. It can be, language may change. We published our books in about 90 languages. And we want to publish in more. So the language may certainly change. Or someone may use language that's, you know, the college professor speaks a little different from the truck driver. But when the conclusion is the same, then it doesn't really matter. The professor says the 2 plus 2 equals 4, and the truck driver says the 2 plus 2 equals 4. And they may, the professor may express it in a little more highfalutin language. But the sum has to, at the end, you have to have 4. You can't have 5 or 3.
Is this why earlier you mentioned that one can decide to go find somebody or somewhere else to form as opposed to...
So within this society, this is sort of a... within the society of devotees, one should seek proper guidance. That's the point. One should place oneself under the guidance of a superior devotee who knows the science and in whom one has strong faith, strong confidence. That's the bottom line there.
And it's supposed to be within the society.
Yeah, well, within the society means that if we want to be Krishna's devotees, then we want to place ourselves under the guidance of a devotee of Krishna. And where do we find the devotees of Krishna? In the society of devotees. Like if you want to do, if you want to go into the furniture business, then you'll find out where the association of people who are selling furniture is. If you want to go in the stock market, you'll find yourself in the stock exchange.
Yes, but there is perhaps maybe you want to go into the furniture business.
Right.
You saw a nice piece of furniture. And then by yourself or by some other means other than that of the association, you find a way to craft the furniture.
Yeah, you can, that's called the hard way. Right, you want to go into the furniture business, so you're going to figure out how to buy and sell furniture, you're going to figure out how to make furniture. The people who really know how to do it are the people who were taught by their father, for example. Right? You know, the father was in the furniture business, the son is in the furniture business, grandson is the next one to be in the furniture business. You know, like the father was making furniture, the son was making furniture, the grandson. And they learn all the secrets and all the tips and all the techniques and all the ways to save time and money and all the ways to make it look a little better. Right? Because they're placing themselves under direction. If you want to fly an airplane, You don't want to figure it out by yourself.
So one has to acquire the instruments to do so. One has to acquire the instruments to do so.
One has to.
Devotion, you mentioned earlier.
Yeah, actually.
Devoting your senses to your tongue. You would like new tastes, for instance.
Yeah.
Where instead of that, you seek direction as to how you can use your tongue.
Yes, that's exactly right.
With the chanting.
Exactly
and
right.
You mentioned something as well about nature, your experience with nature, smelling the flowers.
Yeah, we smell everything, but we smell the flowers means especially here you've seen we're offering so many flowers to Krishna, so you smell those flowers. The idea is that we, you know, in the material world we want to smell the flowers, or we want to offer the flower to our girlfriend, you know, all of that. But in Krishna consciousness, we'd like to see that Krishna is the first to enjoy the flower, and then after Krishna has enjoyed it, then everyone else takes it as a gift from Krishna. And you'll see that we offer food to Krishna. So the idea is that Krishna is the first person that's prepared for the pleasure of Krishna. And after it's offered to Krishna, then everybody else takes that same food as a gift from Krishna. So that's how, yeah, that's the idea.
There are a lot of people who do deity worship at home and they think that because they are doing deity worship they will be connected to Krishna. Without deity worship, how can you advance in Krishna consciousness, especially after you have taken initiation?
How do we advance in Krishna consciousness without deity worship? Of course, the main thing is by chanting Hare Krishna. The chanting of the holy name is the most important way for advancing in Krishna consciousness. And the deity worship is meant to help us in chanting Hare Krishna and so on. So the chanting is primary and the deity worship is secondary. One may have deity worship going on at home. If one doesn't, that's all right. One can come to the temple. If you live someplace near the temple, then you don't have to do separate deity worship.
No, these are people who have not taken initiation and who do deity worship.
Oh, I see.
How do they?
They have some. They're directing themselves toward Krishna's service, but the it's sort of preliminary practice.
Yes, because when you try to preach to them,
they always
say that we do the services at home, so why do we need to come to the temple? And it's a very difficult way of
you're doing it at home, that's very good. But are you hearing at home? Deity worship you're doing at home, that's right. You don't have to come to the temple to worship the deity. You have the deity at home. Are you associating with sadhus at home? With saintly devotees at home? Or is it just your family? Are you hearing the message of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam at home? Or are you just worshipping the deity? Are you making progress in understanding the science of Krishna at home? Or are you just doing sort of regular rituals and worship? It's not that you have to come here to worship the deity. You can worship the deity at home. You can do all of these things, in fact, at home. But people don't. They do some portion, but they don't, especially they may not hear and they may not associate with other devotees. Somebody said, well, I read the books at home. If you're reading the books will say, associate with the devotees. From another point of view, why not come? That's right, you're worshipping Krishna at home. Why not also come to the temple and associate with the others who are doing the same thing? Like scientists, you know, they do their research at home. You know, in their home university, at the lab, they do all their research. But then they're always looking forward to getting together at some scientific conference where they exchange research and results and theories and ideas and promising avenues of further research and all of that kind of stuff. and I'll say, no, I'm doing my research at home. Right? They get together with other scientists, and that's how they science moves ahead. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bodhyanta Paraspara, the devotees like to get together. Satam Prasangat Manavirya Santadam, the message has potency. The message is realized when we hear it in the association of the devotees. So that's the main purpose. It's not simply to worship the demon in the temple, you can do it at home. It's to associate with the devotees and to hear. And if you're really advanced, because there's two things. There's I worship the deity, and then there's I help others engage in the worship of the deity. The person who worships the deity is called a neophyte devotee. And the person who engages others in the service of the deity is called an advanced devotee, or at least a middle standard devotee. This is just the beginning. I worship, basically, I worship at home is, okay, it's me and Krishna. That's good. That's certainly better than me and Maya. But we're happy, you're worshiping the deity, so it's you and Krishna, if you're really focused in that way. Now what about everybody else? You're lucky. You may have been born in India, let's say that. Probably the case. Okay? You're born in India, and so your family was worshipping the deity, and so you're worshipping the deity. Well, then, lucky you. Now, what about all the unlucky people? What are you doing for them? Nothing. You're a miser. Confirmed. You got this very valuable thing and you want to keep it to yourself, miser. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Parata Bhumite Manushya Janmohe Lojar, Janma Sartakori Kalaparupakar. Everyone who's taken birth as a human being in India should take advantage of the opportunity to make their life successful and should spread this for the benefit of others. So what kind of nonsense Indian are you if you're just staying at home, you and Krishna, and you don't spread this? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is requesting you, please come out. Come out of your home, unless your intention is that you'll die at home also. Come out of your home and do something for the benefit of others. There's so many nice, just like this young man, he's very... he doesn't know anything about Krishna consciousness movement. He's new and clueless, but he's very interested. He'd like to learn more about Krishna. So if you're not helping young men like him, who are open and interested, then what kind of miser are you? You're surrounded by people, so many of whom could take up this path of spiritual advancement, and you're happy to let them rot so long as you can stay home and worship your deity. So you're what's called just a neophyte devotee or a prakriti bhakti, just a little bit off the material platform into the path of devotional service. But you're not, and you haven't reached the higher or even intermediate stages yet, because you just want to keep everything to yourself. So when you associate with the devotees, you'll get inspiration and confidence. To be able to have ammunition, also so many books and so many things, by which to spread this for the benefit of others. So for yourself, you can stay at home, and for the others, come and join the society. Mm-hmm. Yes?
There are people who worship at home. They will read. They will have satsang, they will have bhajan, they will have all type of the rituals. But they will not prefer to come to the temples because they find that in temples sometimes they come in the association of people which are really not the devotees. So this kind of
And of course, when they stay home, they stay in the association of all the purest people.
whether they are pure or they are not pure, they are teaching, they are reading the scripture. They are. What I'm saying is that in temples all around the world we find that all the persons who come to the temple, they are not the devotees, all of them.
Of course not.
And there is most of the time, you know, politics. People are engaged in all kind of conversations whenever they get the opportunity. In that case, at least in a small temple, the atmosphere is much better than other temples. So what I would like to know from your Lotus Mouth, that in small temples, as devotees, what is the responsibility or the ways which the devotees should adopt to observe the situation that there are people who are busy in gossiping and talking all kind of rubbish in the temple?
Well, Prabhupada said that we're something like a hospital. I'm not going to go to that hospital because so many people there are not healthy. So even though I'm not healthy, I'm not going to go there because I looked and I saw that, you know, there's so many sick people there. So why should I go? But that's the nature of a hospital, that it's meant for curing the diseased people. And once the people become healthy, then we're happy. But along the way, they may still be half diseased or quarter diseased or 75% diseased. So if we, or if the hospital says, I'm sorry, you're sick, we're not going to let you in. So we do that. We admit everyone who shows an interest in coming. They may not be on the, they may not be very advanced, or they may be very advanced, they may be any place in the spectrum. And we invite them to come. And when they're singing and dancing and chanting Hare Krishna, and engaging in the service of Krishna, taking prasada, then they're on the platform of pure devotional service. So the secret for successful temples is this should always be going on. There should always be kirtan, there should always be discussions of Krishna, there should always be festivals for the satisfaction of Krishna, there should be the whole distribution of literature. So much going on that everyone's too busy for Maya. That will be the best thing. That will be the best thing.
For me, I see there are many positive points why one should visit the temple. And regularly visit the temple.
And?
Regularly visit the temple. As one, they get the association with the good devotees. Certainly some are not, but certainly there are many good devotees. That is one of the most important points for a spiritual advancement. Second, it provides inspiration, motivation, and always the confidence to practice at home. When I come temple, I practice more at home. When I lose the temple, I see the commitment at home, it is also getting lost. The more points. In the spiritualism, I have seen in the Gita and Ramayana, always devotee look for the positive point. As Krishna himself say that he is a servant of his devotee. He is not looking for the negative point. So as if I claim myself I am a good devotee, I have no time or my eyes or my mind does not see negative point in the temple. There are many positive points that the mind can be filled up with them.
That's also very good. Prabhupada said that the flies look for pus and the bees look for honey.
So I say that we should always should come to the temple. Whether we worship at home, that's great, but we must come to the temple.
If someone has temple phobia. He can worship at home. And then the devotees may be kind enough to come to his home and give them some association. But even if he's worshiping at home, as you say, he'll get inspiration and He'll hear some good things when he comes to the temple. He'll hear the message of Krishna. He'll associate with devotees. And it helps also, because sometimes I stay at home and I think, yes, I'm, you know, because all these devotees are rah, 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 so I'm just going to stay home. So then he's staying home thinking, at least I'm a good devotee. So it's good if when he comes to the temple, he may notice that he's not the only good devotee. And then he makes progress.
Maharaj, I was wondered, I was 5 years ago, I was in Port of Spain. And in my mind, something was going on. I was restless. I was looking for some advice. Early in the morning, one devotee stepped in my office. I spoke 2 lines to him, and he spoke 1 line. How much ego do you have, Doc? Simple, he told me that. And I am not knowing that I have this ego, and he was telling that how big ego you have. And after that, my problem solved.
So yes, come to the temple. The temple is being made available for everyone's benefit. I will get so much. Come and bring others also. Thank you. Some of the devotees brought you. Yeah. Good. And then you can bring the next man.
Yeah.
Okay, you brought him. There you go. And that's how it works. One friend brings another friend, brings another friend. And it gets better and better. All right. Anything else? Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanande.